Well, last week, let's see. We really just used Jesus' words in Matthew to launch us into an area of the lesson that we just called God's design. That was Jesus saying, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." And so we just seen that Jesus promised to be personally involved in this building of his church, that he would empower it to powerfully advance, that he paid and bought the people of his church, and that we are a people-centered people. And then just staying at the bird's eye view, kind of a distant macro level sort of perspective of the church, we just looked at some concepts and some similarities between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God, and some new covenant nuances. And then we looked at characteristics of the church, that we are a God-word-oriented people, that we come here to what unifies us on Sundays especially, is that we want to glorify God not only here but in our lives. We are a Bible-centered people. We are logocentric. We are centered around the Word of God, the incarnate Word of God, Jesus, and the inspired Word of God. We are also spirit dynamic. We are spirit born and empowered, and we exist in union. And so that was just kind of a broad concepts, stepping out of like orthodox ecclesiology, just jumping into some concepts that are kind of cool, that makes us unique, that God has done when he brought us together here. Today, just want to talk about, as we zoom in a little bit more to the trees instead of looking at the forest, we're going to talk about our union with Christ, a wonderful word. We're going to talk about different relational dynamics among one another in the church. And then we're going to talk about the love launching one another activities. Sorry. First let's look at our union with Christ. And I just want to look at least one of these texts. So if you guys want to turn to Colossians, probably familiar with that, probably maybe some of the most chewed up pages in our Bibles at this point at Sun River. Yeah, hopefully. Chapter 3. And again, we're talking about vertical realities of our union with Christ. Let's see, let me get there. And if someone would like to read the first four verses of Colossians 3. Okay.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
That's great. Okay, so again, through the lens of union, if then is not, it's pretty much since then, you have been raised with Christ, with him in his resurrection. Since then, seek the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So set your minds on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died with Christ in Christ. This union means that as Christ died, you died with him. As Christ was risen from the dead, you are risen to newness of life with him, and you will surely be resurrected with him too. This union, once you're united to Christ by the Spirit, as planned by the Father, there is no separating you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are in him. Therefore, Paul can say, your life is hidden in him. That is a daily reminder that I need, that will inform my heart on how to respond to life, is that my life is hidden in him. When God united me to him, he sees me in him. There is no... The better I perform does not mean the more he will love me. If I fall on my face today, I am in Christ falling on my face, and he sees me just as he sees Christ. I am hidden with him. I am running to Christ for refuge from the wrath of God that was poured out on him. I am hidden from God's punishment for sin in Christ. My sin is covered in Christ. He is my refuge. I am hiding in him, and I am united to him. It wasn't me that chose him, but I was chosen in him. This union's great. There's just so many implications that are just daily personal kind of reminders and as a church as we move on here. So just some sub-notes. You could add your own. I think I just left some area for you guys to get creative yourself as you think through these texts, but and thinking as union. Our life is hidden with Christ. There's so many implications there. And Christ is our life. Therefore, let's read Galatians 2:20. I'll just spout that off real quick here. But I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, Christ is our life. We can say on one hand with Paul that we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live to that crucified life. That old man is dead on the cross. He has been nailed to the cross with Christ. We are in him there. And this life that we now live is Christ. We live by faith. We walk it out. So our life is in him in this new life that we live. And what a picture of baptism, right? This is all just this dying with Christ, rising with Christ, and walking in newness of life among God's people. That's what baptism is picturing for the body. And so it's such a joy for us to see God working in others' lives through that picture as a church. And it's a gift to the church to see that and be reminded of it. But it's a reality that we're dead and we live. We're kind of schizophrenic a little bit. So, yeah, Christ lives. Amen. Christ lives in us. We've been crucified with him, and we now live by faith. Yeah, Romans is worth looking at together. Another very informative text here. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Yeah, we'll do 3. And then go through 4. I love it. Go for it. Yes. Yeah. Can you hurry up too?
Romans 6:3-8. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? For we buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin, thank God. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Love that.
So much good stuff in there. Where to start? I mean, Paul's writing this into a context where they're starting, or he knows there is a pendulum swing that since our life is hidden with Christ and we are in Christ and we are therefore forgiven for all our sins, there could be a pendulum swing of thinking, why don't I just sin then? Like, why don't I just enjoy sin now that I'm covered in Christ? And he starts this with, like, he makes their silly argument for them. I love it. I love Paul's apologetic kind of writing, but How are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And since God's grace is so great in Christ, why not just keep on sinning? And he says, heck no. How can you who died to sin still live in it? You are misunderstanding what it means to be united to Christ in his death. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ, so we talked about last week, the Spirit's work is to baptize us into Christ's body upon salvation. And so we are baptized into him, into his life and death. And so it's just the Spirit working in the uniting of us to Christ and the benefits from Christ's work. Let's see. You read a little bit there, so that's cool. We've been
6-2.
Huh? Oh, that's great. It's all good. I mean, the whole chapter. It's yeah. But also, since we died with him, we will walk in newness of life in him too. Let's see. We know that our old self, we reckon it crucified with him, that sin might be brought to nothing so that we'd no longer be enslaved by sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now we know that we sin. We're sinners. We're saved sinners. And we have not been set free from sin, but we know that the work accomplished on our behalf that we received by faith is enough to justify us to heaven. Right? Isn't that awesome? But we know we ought not sin, but we also do, and therefore just confess and repent. But we know that we are not condemned. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's awesome. This union is amazing. It is. We are united to Christ, and then we're going to start looking at some other things, but that has implications for us as a whole, too. We died with him, been raised with him, we covered that. So, some vertical realities. The Bible uses this amazing, some people like the word but God in the Bible. I like this two-letter word, in Christ, in the Lord, in him, in his people. We are in the Lord. We are in him. We are in Christ. Christ is in his people. This is just union language, this little two-letter word. Okay. And then we're just going to, do you want to see, was there something on your handout you needed there? Okay. People don't like it when they have blanks on their handouts. Man, they want to take me out back of the church and give me those answers, Jeremy. Yeah, it's good. So we're going to look at a few pictures the Bible gives us as far as a community of us who are in Christ and us as a whole. The Bible uses this word, pictures us as a church, as a building. In Ephesians, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We touched on that a little bit last week, especially Christ being the cornerstone, and we will talk a little bit about apostles and prophets and them laying the foundation. today, we talked a little bit about, from Peter, us being living stones, being built up as a spiritual house. I just love how the Bible's clear. It doesn't say you're building yourselves up. It says you are being built up. The Lord is adding to his church those who are being saved daily. And so we are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And then in Scripture it says, I'm laying a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So this stone, this him, is Jesus. Another picture we get of God's people is a vine and his branches. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word that I've spoken to you, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And we're thinking union here, right? Abiding and in me, Christ is saying, you, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do some things. Can't do nothing apart from Christ, right? You can do nothing, nothing good, nothing that is pleasing to God, nothing that is lasting, nothing that is of eternal value. There's nothing you can do apart from your union with Christ. We can function as if we're not united to Christ, and we know what that's like, working in our flesh, being exhausted, being burnt, being look into ourselves to be promoted, and it's just a waste of an empty life that all of us, I'm sure, are sick of living. And there's nothing greater and more satisfying in this world than to do something in Jesus' name, united to him. We're created for that. So a branch depends on the vine for life. Right? Apart from the vine, who Jesus is, we can do nothing. We get no strength, we get no sustenance, we get no... like Paul says, I teach and admonish with all the power that he powerfully works within me. There's a sense of always working out what God is working in, and if you're just working from your own ability and strength, you're not getting life and strength from the vine.
I have a question. Yeah. Maybe okay. Something I missed last week, but like the vertical and horizontal, what do you mean by like our relationship with God and then our relationship with others? Is that the picture that...
That's a great question. So here we're talking about our union with Christ, our vertical reality. This is all what he has done for us. This is true. This is him alone doing this, uniting us to Christ. And then horizontal, more like we are functioning out horizontally what he has done. So we're living according to what is true as we are in Christ and he's done for us. Therefore, like Paul says, why would you think that you could sin if this vertically has happened? You say this is true, but you're living like this. So this isn't matching up with this. Like, the fruit is not matching what you're claiming. But, yeah, we function out of who we are, right? So a good pastor says, what you believe forms your identity, and from your identity flows your activity. So you prove who you are in Christ by what you do. And there's just, and then working that out horizontally. That's why it's a building horizontally. We exist as living stones horizontally. And as a vine and branches, we're talking about doing things.
Jeremy, will you say that one more time? That three things you just said about your identity.
Oh, what we believe forms our identity. And from our identity flows our activity. And so you're always, in counseling, you know this from your experience, you're always tracing back. What are you believing that's informing this action? It's not, let's fix the action, let's get to the heart. Let's get to the heart of what's overflowing into this action. Okay, we're also pictured as a marriage. Love this. We're going to go through these verses quickly and then look closely at Ephesians 5. So 2 Corinthians, I feel, Paul says, a divine jealousy for you, since Paul says, I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Beautiful marriage picture that Paul knows he is being used to build the bride of Christ. It's awesome. Revelation, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And 21, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay. Ephesians 5. Wonderful picture of marriage. We're going to read 22 through 33, if anyone feels like it. Louis. ESV, Louis, get off King James.
Why submit to your own husband as to the Lord? For the husband and the head of the wife, even as Christ is in the head of the church, the body, and is himself his Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved you. Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, that each one of you love his wife as himself, and that the wife see that she respects her husband.
I just love that text. I'm just leaving the floor open. Any thoughts as we're thinking about union with Christ as it informs our relationships and being pictured as a marriage? It's a challenging text. I mean,
I love that as, you know, Christ cares for me and helps me grow, and that it says in here that the husband is to do that too, right? Is that 25, 26, right? That the husband, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body is, oh wait, where am I? No,
25.
That he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. Mm-hmm. You know, as husbands are loving their wives and pointing them, like that helps me grow, mm-hmm. you know, in my sanctification. So I've seen that.
Yeah, meeting with husbands and counseling and stuff, it's like, what, like, my main goal is her purity and holiness and the ministry of the word and prayer. I'm supposed to care for her like Christ cares for us, his bride. Oh, like, I need to go take a class on this or something. It's just such a different picture from what the world presents marriage to be. Just, seeking your own satisfaction in one another. But
culturally, that's so not the norm.
Right.
Culturally, we're told to be individuals and pursue our own things.
Yeah, pursue your own satisfaction. Right. Like, get it. That they will fully fulfill you in this relationship. And it's just, there's clear, distinct functions in the marriage of husband-wife in this text even. And then it's a picture of us as a whole church to Christ as the head. Us as the bride, as the husband, submitting, respecting, and him leading well. It's just, if you are loved well, you will submit easily to a servant leader. Yes?
I was just thinking that, it's like the more Christ poured into us, the more we're going to pour back into each other, right?
Yeah.
When we're in the world, it's like, what can we get out of the world?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is it for me?
Mm-hmm. Good. Also in here, another part, it says, I just find this interesting. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The second great command is love others as you do yourself. It's assumed you love yourself. We know how to love ourselves really well. We're self-centered. We take care of ourselves. We clean ourselves. We feed ourselves. And so we're never told to love ourselves. It's just implied and assumed we already do. And so, and another sense of that is when you are in the union of marriage, you become one flesh. And therefore, why would you treat yourself badly, your other half? And it goes back to Genesis. Paul always grounds good thinking about definitely like husbands, wives, men, women, in the created design of Genesis. And he says, he quotes back to Genesis when he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so there's this leaving and there's this cleaving. Leave behind and go forward and become one. And still, I'm just thinking of the church, like become one. With Christ, we are united with him.
I always found it interesting that the command is for him to love his wife, but the command is for the wife to respect her husband.
Mm-hmm.
I always found, in talking to friends, if a wife can start with respect, the love comes next.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it flows from love or which one comes first, but if in the moment you can find the respect, drilling down or drilling up. I don't really know,
yeah.
But respect is so just tied to love that you can't really separate the two.
Yeah, so it's really awesome. If both people in a marriage are looking ultimately to please Christ and obey his word, then one is going to love and the other is going to respect. And it's just God's design for who we are as men and women to want to be loved. And therefore, we'll respond and just naturally. I want to submit to Christ. He has sacrificed his life and laid it down so that I can be made right with God. And as husbands, we are supposed to sacrifice, die to self, serve our wives and as leaders. And that doesn't mean we're submitting to them. We're just serving them. And that makes it easy to respect and follow a leader who is laying down life in love to sacrifice for purity and holiness. I'm single. I don't know what I'm talking about. That's all out of the textbook, it sounds good. I could write a good paper on it, but living it up. Yes.
This one has always blown my mind that, I'm supposed to love the church like I love my husband. Everyone in the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
My friends are easy to love. That's been really powerful for me to think that we are united like a marriage. That's just beautiful.
Yeah. And that unites us, that submitting and following and being led by him. And when we do that as marrieds, as singles, as whatever category we're in, then we are a united church making much of him as our leader and head and our husband. All right, he's also the head of the body. So Romans talks about him saying, though many, we are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I just love how it gets a little more intricately played out here. Members one of another. So we are one body and members one of another. We're just, there's this spirit uniting going on in Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 12 is just a tremendous area to think through the body. But these little verses say, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So that is spirit baptism, the point of it. Baptizing us into the one body of Christ. And then Ephesians, same thing. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a special place in this world with the most authority, as Christ is the head who fills all in all, and we are his body. Just some concluding characteristics of our union. At first, it's an organic union. Christ and believers form one body, of which Christ is the head and we are the body. That's the challenge with church, is it's not mechanical. It's organic. It's people. And under one head. And then second, it's a legal union. Okay. So this union with Christ is a legal union. Sounded bad. Fitting Christ to be the representative head of the people and fitting them to be the beneficiary of a substitutionary work of salvation. And we get this legality part, just husband, wife. We get this legality part in justification. There's a lot of... We get this in Christ being our judge, God our judge, and we being, and Christ representing us. Our judge also represents us and also paid the penalty for our crimes. And so there's a legality to it, this union. Third, it's a vital union in which all spiritual life and vitality flow from the vine to the branches, such that the life of Christ becomes the dominating and animating principle of believers' lives. These are just my little thoughts. You guys can come up with your own. You don't have to write all that. Fourth, I mean, these are just what these pictures make me think of. It may be called a spiritual union, but only because spiritual life is communicated to and strengthened within the believer. But also, not only that, but because this union has its source in and is mediated by the Holy Spirit. And then, fifthly, it's just a permanent union that can never be severed. And I think I have it memorized, but I don't want to butcher it, so I just want to read that text in Romans. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, present things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from this union, from this love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My favorite two-letter word in the Bible. Yeah, my three-letter word is but. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, you've been saved. So now we're going to just dip into this area of just relational dynamics within the church, within all those pictures of God's house and bride and body. And as the branches, I don't know, just kind of split out a little bit just to give you a picture. As we look at Ephesians 4 here a little bit, it's going to say that Christ ascended and gave gifts to men. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the pastors and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints. And then the saints consist of all these unique kind of categories of people. And so there's just not an immediate, as you start thinking of relating to one another, there's not an always this is the right thing to do for everybody in every situation with every kind of person you're dealing with. And so it's worth touching on. And so first we see that Christ is the head of the church, which we talked about a little before this, and he was bestowed authority by the Father. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him is great. Then the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so we see that Christ is the head, again, has been given authority by the Father, and the Son has been given all judgment.
Chosen. I love that. I think that we were chosen. The Son chose me.
Yeah, but how long ago, too? How long ago? Before you were even alive to make these mistakes and not choose him. And...
Yeah. He loved us when we were enemies of his. So gifts of gifted leaders. The first part of this, first Christ gave us gifted leaders. In Ephesians, it says, when Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He gave prophets and apostles who similarly were given revelation by God, which we find in Ephesians 2:20 to be what is the foundation of the church. So they had this unique time in history to hear the voice of God and speak it or preach it and lay the foundation from which the church is built. In an ongoing way, the church is given gifted leaders who are evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And the goal of them currently today is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let's see. Let's look at the text. We're talking a lot about it. I don't want to dance around it. Let's just look at it. So let's go to Ephesians 4. And let's start at verse 7 and read through. Oh my goodness, that's great. Let's read a chunk through 16.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
In my New King James, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When that says he led a host of captives.
Yeah, so we could look at that closer. At first glance, I would think that we were kind of dead in sin, captives of the enemy, and he led a host of them and captured them himself and then gave gifts to men. The gifts being what's kind of played out here.
Yeah, I got that part. I just was wondering about that. When I first read it, it sounded like he led a group of captives, you know what I mean? People
Yeah, if you're his, he owns you. You cannot serve two masters. You are a slave to something. And so let us be slaves to Christ. So if anyone would like to read verses 7 through 16, go for it.
Gifts to his people. What does he ascended me except that he have also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people and the deceitful scheming. Sorry, till what?
One more verse.
Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is in that is Christ.
Yeah, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And you just see this amazingly put together, just grafted and designed community of God's people working in distinct ways to build and mature each other up into Christ, who is the head. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And so it's not apart from knowledge. You're learning together, you're growing together, you're applying that to the measure of the fullness of Christ. There is no ceiling to the maturity that Christ's people can grow to in him. And even verse 7, I just love Scripture's clarity. Again, grace was given to each one of us to the measure of Christ's gift. You ever want somebody else's gift? Well, grace was given by Christ to that person, not you. But you were given a gift according to the grace of Christ. He's given a measure of that gift to each of us to be a part of this community. Me too. Put me up there. You don't want to hear that.
Yeah.
Right.
My mom is telling me that in church.
Noises. I just think it's really interesting how we're studying Colossians and we start reading Hebrews, and how, like, in Colossians it says that we're all unified and get together with Christ, and it's like we all meet together because of the spiritual gifts that he's given us, right? And it's because he gives each of us different gifts to better glorify him. But if each one of us had all the same gifts, mm-hmm. how could we be a body, right?
Right.
It's like we all intertwine with each other, which is so neat. And I love how in Hebrews it says, but an infant still needs the milk of the mother. But then it's like once you mature, you're able to get substance and food, right?
Yeah.
And so it's like we study all these things, and then you realize like how they're all just incorporated with each other. It's not new.
Right.
God says it repeatedly through Paul and all of this. So.
That's a good point. There is an equipping for the work of ministry. And so it's not like we have this one very clear gift. Sometimes there's very gifted people in preaching or something like that, but we are the gifts. Like, we are a culmination of gifts, and we grow and mature, and some develop and grow and maybe go away a little bit, but it's all by his grace working in us as we're growing up, and it meets the current need of the whole church. Like, the gifts that may be developing in you now that you can use today that you couldn't 2 years ago, well, there might be a need in the church for you to now start using that gift that God is working in you and growing in you. You will develop those as you go, and they can change as you grow. Romans 12 says something interesting. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so there's this faith and grace and gifts, and you are a gift, and you as a whole person are, yet you're just a finger on a body, and you matter. You matter to the other fingers. You lose one toe, I hear. It's hard to keep your balance, right? I mean, every member of this body is instrumental to the health of the whole. When we function as a whole body in a united way, then we're doing what Ephesians 4 is talking about here. We're growing and being built up and no longer being children.
My dad was kind of preaching on this in August, and he's like, even the armpit has a place.
It does, yeah. It is a place. Oh, man. Yeah, so that text is kind of informing a bit of this. And we just see on this slide, just again, the foundation is, I'll just read this first. I keep referencing it. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And these guys, the prophets, their revelation, and then the apostles, their communication that was then affirmed by these miraculous signs and wonders, which was the purpose of signs to point to either the messenger or the message. And therefore, now that we have his fully confirmed canon of Scripture, we no longer need these signs pointing anywhere, but we have his word. Peter says we have a more fully confirmed testimony now than even his vision of Jesus. We have his word. So the New Testament is the revelatory foundation. Evangelists and pastor teachers, we today continue to build on this apostolic foundation. We are tasked with proclaiming the gospel, preaching the word. And Timothy is told in season and out of season, preach the gospel. And then at the end of that, it says, do not neglect the gift of the evangelist, of evangelism. So preach and evangelize. I'm trying to jam through this a little bit. Saints, do not accuse. Okay, so relational dynamics with the saints that are being equipped for the work of ministry, and they're relating to elders, right? We have elders and leaders that Christ gave to his church. Elders is synonymous with pastor and overseer, and so they're responsible for the body, for the equipping of the saints, but there are just commands for one another's that do not automatically translate to that relationship. Timothy says, don't admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And we ought to consider elders of worthy of double honor for their service. More on elders as far as how we consider them and think of them. In Thessalonians, we are to respect those who labor among us and are over us in the Lord and admonish us, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And in Hebrews, we're told to remember our leaders, those who spoke to you the words, those who are teaching you God's word. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So elders and the regular saint is to look at the elder's modeling of Christ-like living and imitate that. Imitate their faith that is being worked out in their lives. Also, we're to obey them and submit. Like we talked about, Christ, marriage kind of symbol, like it's easy to submit to servant leaders. For they have a huge task coming up. They have to give an account for keeping watch over the souls of those they are leading. And they are not, they are going to the highest court to do that. So it is of no benefit to us to give them a hard time. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there are just some unique kind of relational dynamics in one anothering as a church. And again, Christ gave these elders as gifts to the church, and he gifted them with the character and ability to do what they do, and it is to our benefit to respect them. Let's see. This one's kind of two elders shepherding the flock, just in unique relational dynamics. And Peter, amazing elder text, but they're told to do it willingly, not for sort of, not out of compulsion, not domineering, but being examples, to be able to teach sound doctrine and to be able to refute error. And in Titus, they're told to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke. And so they are the protectors of the flock from false teachers and threats. They're also to watch over our souls, as we saw, and to lead by example and to protect against false teaching. Paul in Ephesians 20 there Acts 20 calls the Ephesian elders to himself and says, be careful, for among your own selves will rise up men speaking twisted things. And so it's not saying, look out for just the culture. It's saying, look out from within. From within, elders, men will speak up, rise up, speaking twisted things, leading people away. So elders have unique responsibilities within the one another relational dynamics, and so do we in relating to them. They're also deacons. Deacons, I won't go through all of this, but they are called to have a tremendously high character, be mature, be spiritual, have their house in order too, be living lives worth imitating and be servant leaders. In Acts 6, they're appointed to free up the 12 to preach the word and ministry of prayer and the word, and they were to lead by meeting some needs in that context, and so they're to meet practical needs and to free up the elders and to model humility and faithfulness. And then saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry. But there are some relational dynamics that are just interesting that we can't go over, but older, younger saints, there's to be this sort of respect. Gray hair is a crown of glory. And there's just a sense of to respect older men like they are your like fathers, and then children and parents and singles and families, and there's just so many relational dynamics that require wisdom and navigating and life together as we one another. And then just a few finishing thoughts on relational dynamics. Christ is the head, he's the lead and source of all spiritual authority, and church leadership are gifts that Christ gave to his church. Church leadership exists to equip and serve, and every member is involved in one anothering through biblical roles and relationships. We will get to, finally, where Blake wanted me to start, on love next week. But we're going to touch on next week just how love informs all the other one another commands, even the ones that are hard, even the ones that don't feel good. Yes? Right, the week after. Nice. Thank you.